This is part number 54 of our studies in the book of Genesis. And we are in Genesis chapter 29 this morning. Lord willing, we're going to look at all these verses. There's 35 altogether. Genesis chapter 29. And this is dealing with Jacob meeting his love and getting married. Not only once, but twice. But Genesis 29, let's read the first verse, and then we'll get right into it. Here the Bible says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east." Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm praying now that you help us in this Sunday school hour, Lord, that we'll be able to get a better understanding of the scripture. Lord, that you'll guide us through it and help us with it. And Lord, we pray that you'll get any glory from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we pick up this morning where we left off there last week with Jacob beginning to be transformed into the spiritual man that God wants him to be. Last week we saw where he went to Bethel, and well, he named the place Bethel. There where he had a dream of a ladder going up into heaven, and the Lord spoke to him, and he made a vow to the Lord there at the very end of the chapter that he would live for him and all this, and he even set up a stone there as a memorial, and he tithed as well. He promised he would tithe 10% of everything to the Lord after this spiritual awakening. This is the very first time we see Jacob becoming the spiritual man that he is going to have to be. All through his whole life, he has been pretty self-centered, deceitful, which is what his name actually implies. But now God's going to start molding him, and it's not going to be an easy mold. It's going to take a bit of things happening to him. And so that's where we pick up this morning. After all that happened, he now is hastily going toward where he wants to go, which is Haran, where his mother's brother lives, Laban, and there to find a wife from his from their people, instead of marrying someone from the land of Canaan. You know, this whole thing about Jacob, we find that he has not really had to pay for anything that he's done his whole life. Seems like he's got off scot-free and no repercussions. You know, except for threatenings and, you know, having to leave home. But we don't really see him getting, like, punished or having to face the consequences for his actions. But we're going to see that that's going to happen to him. The way that things are going to play out is kind of like his life lesson. And it says in Proverbs 26 and 27, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." There's this Bible truth throughout all the Bible that what comes around goes around. that's our way of putting it. Like in Galatians 6, 7 through 8, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So this great Bible truth that what you sow, you reap. And even though you get saved and you are forgiven of your sins, there are still things because of your sins that you will have to suffer and go through. But Jacob is about to meet his match in Laban, his mother's brother. As it says in verse 1, Jacob is now in the land of the people of the east. This means he's east of Canaan, is what that means, because he's actually, wouldn't be considered countries of the east, but east of Canaan, in the land of Mesopotamia. It's also called Syria, that area. Now look at verse 2. It says, "And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place." As you know from our studies throughout the book of Genesis, wells are a big deal. Abraham dug wells, made a lot of decisions, made a lot of pacts and vows and covenants around wells. Also Isaac, he went around digging all those different wells throughout all that land down there until he finally stopped being ran off. Every time he'd dig a well, then the people of that land would come and take it and run him off. And he finally settled there. And it was all centered around wells. And the wells, the names of the wells have great meaning. They kind of signify what's going on at the time, or maybe even such as in one case in Abraham, he named it after the covenant he made. But wells are really, people spend a considerable amount of time digging them. They didn't have East Knox Utility or Corton Luttrell Blaine to be able to come out and dig a well. Yesterday, Corton Luttrell Blaine cut off the water. There must have been a water break line down the road from us, and we didn't have any water for a while. And if we were living in the days of Jacob, that would have been pretty rough. We'd had to go around and try to find us a place to dig a well. Well, they had our water turned back on within an hour or so. But in his day, they were a symbol. The wells are a symbol of life. They're a symbol of God's blessings, prosperity, and abundance. And the Bible mentions good wells and bad wells throughout it. And so I'm not going to spend more time on that, but just keep in mind that there is a significance when the Bible starts mentioning wells. Pay attention to it and see what's going on around it, because God's trying to tell us something there. Look at verse 4. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. All right, let's stop right there for a minute. So, first of all, let's back up just a little bit. This well that he has come across, there is a large stone in front of it. And people are waiting around there to water their flocks. It is obviously a rule in that land that they did it at a certain time. They didn't just come and whenever they wanted to water, they would come and roll the stone away and water their things and roll it back. They had a set time. There was likely more than one family or business that would have turns at that well. I believe the well probably belonged to Laban. But I believe there were several people that used it. And so they had this rule that they would wait until it was time, and then they would all take turns rolling the stone away. And remember, when we think of wells, we a lot of times think of wishing wells, where it, you know, it's a little small hole in the ground with some bricks around it, and there's a bucket, and you lower it down, and all. That's not the type of well. These wells are very large. They go down. There's steps that go down to it, and you go down, and you bring the water and bring it back up, and water the sheep and cattle or whatever you're going to water. And this stone was very large. It usually took several men, maybe two or three men, to roll this stone away. That way, kids couldn't just come up and roll it away, or a single woman by herself couldn't come up and roll it away. So there was rules and things set in place for opening the well at the right time. And so we see in verse 4, we read it there, that Jacob came and he asked these people, you know, where are they from? He don't know where he's at yet. He assumes he's around the area, but remember, they didn't have road signs back then like we have now. If we get somewhere and we don't know where we're at, we'd look for a marker, something that tells us. And that day, they didn't have that. So they pretty much used the sun and the stars to guide them where they were going. Just imagine having to do that. And I'm sure there were roads, too, you know, that were worn where people traveled. But he has found the right place. This is where he's headed, Haran. And these people, he asks them if they know Laban, the son of Nahor. Now, we can't tell the tone of how people spoke when we read it in the Bible. I mean, we can look at this several ways. I tend to look at it like, when he asks them, do you know Laban? And they say, we know him. That's the way that I read it. But now they could have said, oh yeah, we know him. So it really depends on the way that you look at it and think about it, of how you take this, the way they said it. I believe that the way they said it, they do know him. They know what kind of person he is. And there's some kind of, because they don't offer anything else. We know him, you know, instead of, oh yeah, we know him. Yeah, he lives right down here and, you know, this and that. And because typically that's what you would do. If you were, you know, if somebody says, do you know so-and-so? You wouldn't just say, yeah, I know him. Yeah. Okay. And? Yeah. But they just kind of short about it. And so I'm sure they were all familiar with Laban and his ways. Look at verse 6. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. So now they offer just a little bit more. Maybe they're trying to deflect the conversation over, oh, yeah, and there's his daughter right there. You know, we don't want to talk about anything else about Laban. But what we see in this is God's providence is working in Jacob's life. Even though Jacob has been a scoundrel all of his life, his intention is to use him all along. Even before he was born, he told his mother that he was the one that was going to be blessed above his older brother. So God is working in Jacob's life. He's setting all this up in place. He knows exactly who he wants him to meet, who he wants him to marry. God's already chose all that, and he's making it all come just click into place. And so this is God being ordained. Some people say, well, that was really lucky. He managed to make it to the well, that Laban's there, and his daughter shows up, and boy, what luck. That was not luck. It was all God ordained. It wasn't just happenstance or circumstance. Look at verse 7. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, and till they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. All right, so keep in mind that Jacob is a shepherd. That's what he has always done. His brother Esau was a man of the field. He was a hunter, and he was out in the fields all the time. Jacob is a shepherd. Almost everybody you find in the Bible that God uses, they end up being shepherds one way or another. Moses ended up being a shepherd. You know, he went from being in the palace of in Egypt to being a shepherd for his father-in-law. And so all through the Bible you see that great men of God are shepherds. Our Lord is the great shepherd. And so Jacob knows something about the care of sheep and animals and flocks and the proper watering times and resting times. And so he makes a statement here. All these guys are just standing around. He says, listen, guys, it's yet high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. He says, water the sheep and go feed them. It's almost as if he's trying to get them out of the picture, get them away, because his mind now is set on this girl that's coming down the road to water the sheep. And so I'm sure he wants to be able to speak to her and not have interruptions. And he's kind of showing some authority here. He knows he's in the land of Laban. He is one of the family members. He has some authority. These folks obviously are not family members. Or one of them said, would have said, oh yeah, my uncle Laban, or he's my cousin, or he's my, you know, brother, or whatever. But like I said, there's apparently a rule in place that the stone is not rolled away until certain times, and then everybody's rounded up, and they water, you know, one after the other. And so this is probably to make sure that the water was distributed equally, and nobody was taking advantage of the water situation. Verse 9 says, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. It's interesting how the Bible said over and over, his mother's brother, his mother's brother, his mother's brother. Three times, his mother's brother. But Rachel, we see, also is a shepherdess. She keeps sheep. And so that's also interesting. And so she comes down there to water the, get, you know, to, for her turn, for her, the sheep to be watered. Notice Jacob did not ask anybody's permission to do this. He now feels that he has all the rights that he needs to do this. And I think this probably implies that this well most likely belongs to Laban. And he was a very rich man. He's very powerful, had a lot of servants, had a lot of cattle. And so since he's a relative of Laban's, then he probably exercised his rights to, you know, move the stone. And like I said earlier, typically it took more than one man to move a stone this large. So I believe what's going on here, Jacob is kind of, first of all, he's has a lot of zeal right now. Everything's clicking into place. He sees the woman of his dreams coming down the road with sheep, of all things. He knows all about those. And she's beautiful. And I believe his heart's already pounding. And he's showing off. I think that's what he's doing. I think he's showing off. And he goes over and gets that stone by himself, because the Bible doesn't mention him getting anybody else to help, and rolled that stone, that big stone, off of that opening. And so I think he's trying to kind of show off. Now, I hate to sound like a broken record, but you know I have to bring this up. All the types that we find throughout this whole chapter. Here we have Jacob rolling away a stone off the front of a well. Well, if you remember, in Matthew 28, 1 and 2, the Bible says this. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So we have a kind of a comparison or a type of Jacob being one like this mighty angel that came. And if you notice the comparison, the angel rolled back the great stone from the front of the sepulcher to reveal living water, to provide living water to people. Because Christ is risen, he represents the life-giving water. Jacob, he rolls back this big stone off this well to give these sheep the living water that they need to be able to survive on. And so there's a comparison there, but that's not the only thing throughout this. We're going to find a lot of comparisons and types here. The sheep themselves and Jacob being a shepherd and seeking a bride and a son of a great father. His father has a great father that is very wealthy and owns all this cattle. And so I don't think it's a stretch to see all the comparisons that we find in this, and we'll look at more of them as we go. Verse 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, this just seems odd, doesn't it? I mean, we look at that and we think, boy, that right there just looks strange. Did she think he was completely out of his mind? I mean, who in the world, this strange guy comes up and kisses her and then starts crying? It just, it sounds funny. But I believe we can say this was love at first sight. Jacob felt the way about Rachel that I felt about my wife when I first saw her. And he showed off by rolling a stone away. I showed off by putting French fries in my nose. Well, Jacob, it says Jacob kissed Rachel and then cried. Bear in mind that this kiss was not this deep, passionate, you know, I love you kiss. That wasn't what this was. It's not a Hallmark movie or a Harlequin romance. It's not what this is about. This is the typical greeting between family members when they've not seen each other in a while. So they come up, he came up to her and he kissed her on one cheek and then he kissed her on the other cheek. That's what they did. They kissed on both cheeks. And this was a friendly greeting. It was not a deep, passionate, you know, marry me now kiss. If Rachel had not been his cousin, he would not have done this. Men did not approach women that were not family members and do something like that. That was very out of the norm. It would have been scandalous. So then it says that he lifted up his voice and wept. And that's the part that kind of sometimes confuses us. Why in the world was he crying? Well, I believe what we're seeing is an emotional outburst. He's been journeying for a long time now to get to this place. He's allowing God to rule his life. He's following God's will in his life. He sees everything falling into place. He sees the woman of his dreams, and she is a potential bride because she is of the family of his mother. And so I believe it just all of his emotions all at once took over, and he couldn't believe all the blessings he was receiving, and he just burst out in tears. And he wept, the Bible says. Verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. Well, so he tells Rachel who he is. She doesn't know that. So I'm sure she was taken aback when this strange man comes up and starts kissing her and crying and going on. And so he tells her. And remember, this all happened very quickly. You know, we separated these verses right here, but this all happened, you know, instantaneous. It wasn't like, you know, he kissed her and cried, and 15 minutes later he said, oh, by the way, I'm your cousin now. No, it all happened at the same time. So kiss on the cheek, kiss on the cheek, weeps and says, I am your cousin. You know? So she would know when he mentions the name Rebekah, she would know exactly who he was. Although she's never met him, she probably has never met Rebekah. I don't know. But she's been told about her relatives that live far off into the land of Canaan. And so she runs. The Bible says she ran and told her father. This is exciting things. You know, our kinfolk from Canaan's here. So it's very exciting things. So she runs home, tells him. I'm sure Jacob must have took over taking care of the sheep, because she just took off and left him. A good thing he was a shepherd. Verse 13. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. So Laban also seems very excited to meet Jacob. Remember, they had no way of communicating with family members that were far off. They didn't have email or telephone or even the U.S. postage. You know, they didn't have these kind of things, so they couldn't keep up with each other. And so they might go, you know, years and years, or maybe even forever, never ever seeing their family members again or knowing anything about them. And so to hear something from one of them and actually get to meet one, that must have been exciting. Nowadays, I know I've got family members I've never met, but I can read about them on Facebook and social media, and I can get some understanding about it. I can, you know, if I saw them somewhere, I may recognize them and say, hey, I know who you are. You know, people do that to us. They see our picture on, like, my mother's Facebook, and they see us out somewhere, and although we've never met them, they know who we are, because they've seen us on Facebook. Well, they didn't have Facebook back in Jacob's day, and so they didn't know anything about what's going on with the family, and so Jacob sits down, tells him all the things he wants to know. He says, and he told Laban all these things. These things is everything that's transpired, and why he's there, and everything else. And also notice that he kissed Jacob. There again is that same greeting. You know, it's a common way to greet people. Kisses on the cheeks. Verse 14, and Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? Well, now it sounds like, first of all, it's obvious Jacob's not planning to leave anytime soon. He's there to find a wife, and he's not leaving until he gets one. He knows the one that he wants, and so he's been helping out Laban. Since he's a shepherd, then he knows what he needs to do. I mean, you couldn't ask for anything better. Laban has got it made. I mean, here's a guy who comes from nowhere. He's a shepherd, knows everything about sheep, and he's working and helping out. I mean, this is great for him. It's a win-win situation. And so, to us, it looks like, oh, look, Laban's being real generous there and offering to pay him, even though they're family members. You know, it's just because we're family members don't mean you shouldn't get paid something. And so, it looks like he's kind of on the up and up here, but down inside, Laban has ulterior motives. What he's trying to do is to clamp down on Jacob and make sure that he keeps him as one of his workers, because if somebody else was to find out about him, they may want to hire him out and say, hey, why don't you come work for me? I need some help over here, and I see how good you're, you know, working and all that. And so what he wants to do is to make sure he's got him. And so he says, I tell you what, I need to start paying you. How much you want to work for? And notice he didn't give him a set price. He didn't come out and say, I'll give you, you know, five shekels, a year or anything like that. Just how much will you trade your labor for in return for labor there? Verse 16, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. So neither of Laban's daughters are married. Like it says, Laban has an older daughter named Leah. The name Leah means weary, weary or worn. And so we always feel sorry for Leah. You know, you can't help but, I mean, even the Lord took pity upon her. And so there's a reason she's not married yet. The Bible says she was tender-eyed. What you need to remember here, in that Mideastern culture, about the only thing you saw of a woman was her eyes. She was covered up. She covered up from head to toe, and she had a veil and a head covering and all this, and usually it was just her eyes that were revealed to people. And so to be able to tell someone's beauty or not was through their eyes. Obviously, Leah's eyes, it says she was tender-eyed. And it's kind of difficult to understand exactly what that means, but I believe what it's implying, they were dull and not attractive. They didn't have that glitter of hope and that thing that is there, that spark. And no doubt, that's why she's not married. Everybody that comes and says, oh, Leah. Yeah, but look at her sister. Yeah. So it also even mentions that Rachel, it states she was beautiful. And so no doubt Rachel had this sparkle in her eyes, liveliness, and it caught Jacob's attention. It also says she was well-favored. Now, what that means is exactly what it sounds like. It means she was shaped nicely. That's what it means. It doesn't mean she was favored by everybody else, although that was true. But it's talking about her shape. That's what that phrase implies, is her shape. Look at verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Well, Jacob truly does love Rachel. And it's not just because she was beautiful and well-favored. And some people say, oh, he was just looking, you know, on the outside. And, you know, it was just, he loved the way she looked and that's it. No, it goes much deeper than that. Real love is difficult to explain. And it's not just what's on the outside, the surface. It's a chemistry that forms between two people that's unexplainable. Unless you've ever met the one you truly love, you can't understand it, because it's just something that, I don't know. I mean, I'm having a difficult time trying to explain to you what I'm trying to talk about, but you know, it's just something you know. And so Jacob agrees to work for Laban 7 years in order to have Rachel for his wife. As I was studying through this, I was looking at the significance here of why it might have been this long. Why did he say 7 years? Why didn't he just say, you know, 2 years or 3 years or something like that? And I came across this information about what the cost typically was of a dowry, and that's what this is. It's a payment to the father of the bride. It's a dowry. And so that's common in that place, and it still is. It's common. And in that day, what I discovered was the common dowry price for a bride was 30 to 40 shekels. Now, a shepherd earned about 10 shekels a year. And so for a normal rate for a wife was around 3 to 4 years to work for somebody, to work off your debt to be able to marry the woman. But Jacob proposes to work for Laban 7 years. We don't know what Laban generally pays, but I'm sure that 10 shekels a year wouldn't be out of the norm. One of the things I think we need to recognize here, though, is the number 7. We don't spend a lot of time in Bible numerology typically, but the number 7, of course, symbolizes perfection. We call it the God number. It's completeness, it's perfection, it's everything is right. And so, again, getting back to the types, Jacob is being a type of Christ right here. You may not be able to understand that or see it, but think about it in this way. Although Jacob is, really, he's a wealthy man, Jacob is, because his father's wealthy. His father owns land, his father owns cattle. He's going to inherit everything of his father. So he has, if he wanted to go back or send someone, a servant or something, to go back and bring back money and pay for this, he could have done that. It wasn't like he couldn't afford to just pay Laban outright. But even though his father owns cattle and he's wealthy, he still was willing to be a servant to obtain what he wanted. What did the Lord Jesus do? His father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But yet, what did he do? He came here as meek and lowly as a humble servant. So even though Christ did not have to do that, that's the route he chose in order to obtain that which he loves, which is us, the church. So Jacob is a type of Christ here. And Rachel is a type of the bride of Christ, the church. That's what it is. It's a type. All right, look at verse 19. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." I think it's pretty bad. He had to actually work the 7 years before he could actually have her as his bride. You'd think, you know, just the promise that I'll work for you 7 years would have been enough, and they could have went ahead and got married. But the 7 years passed by, and to Jacob they passed by quickly. It said it just to, unto him, but a few days. It seemed like a few days. You would think that would be the opposite. I mean, you'd think he'd be sitting there, "Oh my goodness, I can't. It's only been 2 years now." Yeah. And can you imagine that? And then 7 years pass by. 7 years, a lot can happen in 7 years. But the 7 years passed by, and it went by quickly for him. And so he comes up to Laban. He says, "All right, I fulfilled my obligation here. I've worked for you 7 years like we agreed upon. Now I want my wife. Give her to me now." Verse 22, "And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast." So Laban gathers up all these men around, probably people that work for him and family members and everybody in the immediate area there. And he's throwing a feast. And what this is the beginning of the marriage feast, which lasted 7 days. And there was a lot of eating involved. There's a lot of drinking involved. A lot of stuff here in this feast. So it would begin by having these great feasts and the drinking and all. And within that 7 day period, also the husband and wife would be together and consummate the marriage. There, like I said, there was a lot of drinking involved in these feasts. And you've heard the term bridal. We use bridal, you know, fair and bridal this and bridal that. Well, where that term comes from is bride ale. So during the marriage feast, they would drink. And so bride and ale, bridal, is where that comes from. So think about that next time you hear about a bridal shower. Me all being there getting soused. All right, verse 23. "And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid." Well, this is really the first time we see Laban's deceitfulness come out. He's kept it hidden all this time by pretending to be offering all these things. "I'm offering you pay, and I'm offering you my daughter, and I'm offering you a place to stay. I'm giving you all this." It looks like he's a very generous man, but he had something else in mind this whole time. I don't think this was a spur-of-the-moment decision for Laban. I think he thought it from the very moment that this transaction happened. In the back of his mind, he's thinking, "This is where I'm going to get my older daughter married off, right here." And so he's made this plan. He's got it all worked out. That's why he started this feast and got all these men together. That's why they're doing all this, so he can put his plan into place. And I can't help but think that he must have worked this out with Leah, too. I don't think this was a surprise to Leah. I don't think he came and said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to substitute you for your daughter, and you go in there, and you'll be his wife." I don't think that happened. I think that they worked it out. I think she knew what was going on. She I believe she also loved Jacob. And so she was hoping that that he would return that same love to her as well. And so I believe they had it all plotted out. Regardless of whether or not they did or not, this is what happened. He substituted Leah for Rachel. And and he also gave her a handmaiden. That was customary in that day. They would give the daughter, when she got married, a handmaiden of her own to be a maid to help out with everything. So she would clean, cook, take care of children, all this stuff. Must have been a good deal there, wasn't it? All right, so verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" Well, here's the thing. Everybody always wonders, how in the world did Jacob not know that it was Leah and not Rachel? Let me give you a few reasons. Jacob probably, like we said, had a lot to drink this feast. No doubt, Laban was probably handing him something. "Hey, is your glass empty? Here, take it. Here's, have some more." No doubt, he was getting him ripe and ready for this. And so he probably didn't have a good, clear mind. Again, the veil situation, all the clothing, the wedding garments, she was covered up from head to foot. All this had on all this covering. Her voice may have been very similar to Rachel's, considering they were sisters. Or she may have kept quiet to hide the fact of who she was. I'm sure she went to great pains to keep it from him. And so, you know, we just don't know what all went on. Most likely it was extremely dark. They didn't just have night lights they could plug in like we have. So it was dark. And again, like I said, she probably went to great lengths to keep it hidden from him. So a lot of factors played in there of how this could happen. But, you know, you can't help but notice that Jacob now, we see he's getting paid back for all the things that he's done. Jacob beguiled his own father and pretending he was his brother Esau. And now his father-in-law beguiles him, giving him Leah, pretending to be Rachel. And notice the opposite here. Jacob took the older brother's place. Leah took the younger daughter's place. So kind of a swap. And you know, Jacob, that had to come to his mind when this happened. You know. verse 26. And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Well, Jacob just thought he was good at deceiving people. Laban has him beat by a mile. All in a day's time, Laban has married off his oldest daughter, secured free labor for another 7 years. You talk about somebody deceitful. Notice he says, fulfill her week. What that means is fulfill the complete 7 days of the marriage feast. There was a 7-day period where the marriage, like I said, the marriage was consummated. It was consummated on that first evening, right after the feast. And so for 7 more days, he says, you do what you're supposed to do, you know, in the husband and bride situation. And then he says, we'll give you this. He must have been implying Rachel. We'll give you this, Rachel. Verse 28, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. It's interesting that he didn't have to work those 7 years in order to then marry Rachel, because he had to wait 7 years for the first time. You would think that Laban would have worked it out where he couldn't have her until he worked 7 years to make sure he stayed, especially after being fooled like that. But he does go ahead and allow him to marry Rachel. And he also gave Rachel a handmaiden as well. So they've got all kinds of help in there in the house. Verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Make sure you recognize what that said. He loved also Rachel more than Leah. So it means he loves Rachel more than he loves Leah. And served with him yet 7 other years. So finally Jacob gets to marry the woman of his dreams, and he's willing to do work that 7 years so that he could have her for his wife. Verse 30. I'm sorry, we've already read that. I want to bring something up right here about this dual marriage. Having two wives at the same time in that day, it was still against what God had ordained as a marriage. All along in Genesis chapter 2, God ordained for one man and one woman to be a marriage. It was not multiple or plural people involved in the marriage. And so, but there was not a law on the books at this time that there couldn't be more than one wife in a marriage. That would not happen until the law was given to Moses in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 18, covers the relationship between a man and his wife and his wife's sister, his sister-in-law. It says in Leviticus 18, 18, "Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister, to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime." So there the law was given, but that was, what, 400 years after all this. So there was no law in the books about it, but it was really against the laws of nature that this would happen. Verse 31, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Well, despite all the crazy things that's going on here and all the wrong decisions and bad behavior and sinful living conditions here, the Lord is still watching over everything. He's still working in the lives of these people, and he sees Leah's affliction. She's got the raw end of the deal here. You know, she's married to a man that obviously doesn't love her like he loves her sister. And remember, I emphasized that in verse 30. He loved also Rachel more than Leah. So it wasn't that, even though it says the Lord saw that Leah was hated, that word hated seems awful stern right there. Because when we use that word hate, we think you despise somebody, you can't stand them, you're sick, you don't want to have anything to do. That's not quite what this is implying. What it means is his love for Leah was a lot less than it was for Rachel. So there was some love there. Obviously, he still fulfilled his husband, you know, duties. They have several children together, and he could have banished her. I mean, he could have done that. He's the husband of the house. He's the ruler of the home. He could have said, you know what, I don't want anything to do with you. I hate you. Get out. Yeah, he could have done that, but he didn't do that. So the Lord sees all this situation, and obviously, Leah is burdened badly. She wants what Rachel has. She wants love. She wants compassion. She wants to feel wanted. And the way the Lord's going to help her is by allowing her to have children. Rachel can't have children at this point. So, verse 32, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." That's pitiful. So the Lord calls Leah to bear a son. She named him Reuben, which means see the sun. And they make a pretty good sandwich out of a Reuben. Leah hopes that by having this son with Jacob, that he will begin to love her more. And maybe love her on the same level that he does Rachel. I mean, this is surely going to bring her up in his eyes. You know, she's the mother of my children. And so that's what she wants. See the son? See our son, Jacob? Do you see him? Don't that make you want to love me more? Verse 33, "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I was hated, he has therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. Well, having Reuben obviously didn't change Jacob's mind about her. So she thinks by having another son that'll do the trick. Okay, well, that didn't work. Let's have another one. And so she names him Simeon, which means hearing, is what that means. That means because God heard her. He heard her plea, her cry, her anguish. And so she's hoping this does it. That didn't work. So verse 34, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Well, two sons now. Still, Leah does not receive the love that she's always dreamed of from Jacob. He's still deeply in love with Rachel. And this time she names him Levi, which means joined. And she thinks, surely, after three boys and I have for him, we're going to be joined together like a proper marriage should be, like he is with my sister Rachel. So she thinks third time's a charm, but it's still not going to work. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son. She said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Well, after the fourth son, Leah's finally gotten the message. She is never going to find the same amount of love and compassion from Jacob that he has with Rachel. And she now knows that. So instead, she's focusing her attention upon the Lord. Leah has now turned into this very godly woman. She obviously prays. She listens to the Lord. The Lord listens to her. The Lord helps her. And so she has one last son, and she names him Judah, which means praise. So her attention now is off. She's stopped trying to get Jacob's attention. Now she's focused on the Lord. Lord, I'm just going to praise you. And so the Lord is going to give her everything that's missing in her life. The happiness, the joy, being satisfied with everything instead of always being in turmoil. Interesting enough, though, it's from Leah that our Lord, the tribe of Judah, is from. The Lord Jesus is from he's from the line of the tribe of Judah. And so even though Leah was not the bride of Jacob's choice, she was the bride whom the Lord fulfilled his promises through. Of course, we're going to read later on that Rachel will have children. She'll have two. And they will be the ones that Jacob loves the most. But anyway, we'll stop off there and pick up next week, Lord willing, on the next section there in chapter 30. And we'll see this tension between Rachel and Leah get really strong. And Jacob's going to get very angry over it all. And the Lord is actually going to open up the womb of Rachel. And we'll talk about that next week. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Sunday school lesson. I pray it's been helpful. Lord, I pray that you help us continue through this study. Lord, that we'll get the best understanding from your word that we can. We're asking now that you help us in our service coming up. Help us in the singing. Help us in the preaching. And Lord, we're just praying that we will honor you and glorify you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.